This morning we have the joy and privilege of hearing a message from Lung Nguyen. Amen. And he's no stranger to many of you. It's always interesting. Lung's been coming here now. We've known Lung for the better part of 11 years. And about six of those years he was away because he was serving a church in Bradenton. And Lung was on staff with us before that and then spent time there. Now he's back, just a part of our church, but he brings the word of God faithfully. And I've had so many people come up to me in the past, go, yeah, you know, the first time I came here, it's that guy that was preaching. I can't remember his name. And they, you know, they get kind of stuck. Or sometimes I go, Luann. you know, no, it's not Luann. His name is Lung. You know, I always realize, you know, it's they come back because of the message they heard, and then they're disappointed with, you know, what they hear thereafter. But I think we had them hooked on the first week, and they keep coming, you know, so it's all good. But it's a real joy. I always enjoy when he brings the word of God to us, and I know you are this morning as well. And this is a man who lives what he preaches, and especially texts like what he's covering today are very real in his life right now. Lung, come. Amen. Now, when I used to go and preach at Lung's church, he had a base built that he would lift the podium up so that it was tall enough for me. Unfortunately, I don't know how to shorten this one. But so if you could just kind of lean to the side once in a while so they get a good full view, that'd be great.
Can you hear me? Yes. All right. Well, folks, it's a joy to be back. I mean, it's a joy to be up here. It's a joy to be back every single week. So it's a joy to be from standing up here and doing what I get to do today. It is a wonderful privilege. I do have to warn you, though, because Jerry typically preaches with 6 to 7 pages of notes. And when I prepare to preach, I tend to aim for 10 to 12. Well, today I have 17 in front of me. So, if you feel tired, go ahead and lay down. That's okay. I won't be offended. But I will stay within the two-hour limit that Jerry has given. So, well, let me ask you a question, a very important question. And before you just shout the answer out, don't, okay? Give it a moment and think about it. And how does it, if you know the answer, the question is it reflected in how you live your life? And the answer, or the question is this: what should be the number one priority of your life? What should be the number one priority of your life? If you are a mother, you may say something like, my number one priority is to take care of my kids. If you are a father, you may say, my number one priority is to provide for my family. If you are a young man, you may say, my number one priority right now is to find a cute gal and marry her before somebody else does. Or if you are a young lady, you may think along the same line. If you're a student, you may say, well, number one priority has to do with my responsibility right now, which is to study and get a good education, so on and so forth. There are many ways we can answer that question, and people do. But what if I were to tell you that there's only one right answer to that question? And the reason is, God is the one who determines what our number one priority should be and not us. And so in this particular passage that we're going to look at today, we're going to see how Jesus reminds us or tells us that what our number one priority should be. So I want to invite you to turn there this morning to Matthew chapter 6, and we are going to read beginning of verse 19. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19. This is a part of the famous sermon on the Mount. we read the following: Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, or you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Would you join me in praying? Father, we thank you once again, Lord. How kind of you, Lord, to feed us, not only physically, but spiritually. And as you have taught us to pray, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is my prayer for us in regards to this text. Your will be done, because you have revealed your will in this text. May it be done in our church, and may it be done in our lives. Lord, would you give us ears that listen intently to your word and apply it? And would you help me to communicate this, Lord, humbly, graciously, boldly, for the good of your people and for your glory, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, this text, Jesus was preaching this message to believers. This is a big crowd, and many of them, or these were believers, at least initially, many of them were believers. So he's addressing these average believers, average Joe, average Jane. He's not talking to super spiritual people here. He's not talking to a group of pastors here. He's not talking to a group of missionaries here. He's talking to ordinary believers. He's talking to you, and he's talking to me. And so I see three things. Now, that's important. I want you to understand that, because it's easy for us to say, well, this passage is not for me, and that's not the case at all. I see three things in this text that I want to point out to you. First of all, the mandate. Second, the obstacle. And third, the remedy. The mandate is what Jesus says should be our number one priority in life. And the obstacle is the one thing that keeps us from obeying him. And then the remedy is what Jesus says, how we can overcome that obstacle. So that's my sermon outline this morning. So first of all, the mandate. What Jesus says should be our number one priority in life. Now, the main point that Jesus is trying to get across is very clear in verses 19 and 20, as well as verse 33. So let me read it again so you can see what the main point is. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, And here's the mandate. Here's the main point. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he says in verse 33, he basically repeats it in verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that's the biblical mandate. That's what Jesus wants to be the number one priority in your life. It doesn't matter who you are or what you do or where you live in the world. That is the number one priority as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so he says, do not be anxious, because you need to be making the kingdom of God and his righteousness the most important thing in your life. Or put it differently, Jesus wants his disciples to be heavenly minded. He wants them to live this finite life with eternity in view. So don't live this life as if this life will last forever. Don't treat the things that you encounter in this life, the material things and other things too, as if they will last forever. The house that you live in, or that you want to build, or that you want to buy, will one day become rubble. The car that you want so much and you're saving for will one day become a pile of rust. The retirement account that you're working so hard to build up will one day be empty or useless to you. The young man or the young woman that you're pursuing will one day die. And the career that you're trying to build will one day be obsolete. So this world and the things of this world will not last forever. That is why things rust and they decay. That's why thieves break in and steal. They will not last forever. And so that should not be your number one priority in life. You may live, you may not think it is the number one priority in life, but you may live that way. And so Jesus is saying, no, your number one priority in life is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so the question is, if that's the case, then what does it mean? How would you explain that to somebody else? How would you put that in your own words? Well, here's how I would put it in my own words. Here's how I would explain it based upon what I know about Scripture. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness means that our number one priority in life should be to seek to know God, to love God, and to obey God in every area of life, and to live for the good of others. So we are to aim, we are to be passionate about, we are to pursue living a life that to know God, to love God, to obey God in every area of life, and to live for the good of others. Now, how did I arrive at that definition? Well, later in chapter 22 of the same book, Matthew 22, Jesus has this encounter with a lawyer who came and asked Jesus, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment of all? In other words, if you could sum up what God wants, how would you sum it up? And so here is how Jesus answered the man. Matthew 22, beginning verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, in two sentences, this describes what God requires of you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is calling us to seek to know God, love God with all our might, and to have him reign in our life, every area of our life, including how we relate to those in the world and those around us. Put it differently, Jesus wants us to say no to everything that is worldly, including all the attachments that we can have in this world, whatever they may be. He wants us to say no to everything that is worldly, and he wants us to say yes to everything that is godly. Of course, we were not born like that, right? We have to grow. This is called sanctification. We have to grow in it. This is spiritual maturity. But this must be our aim, must be our passion, this must be our pursuit in life. So, that is for you, mothers. That is for you, fathers. That is for you, young man. That is for you, young lady. That is for you, student. That's what God requires of you. But that's a problem, isn't there? Because you and I are not wired to make the kingdom of God and his righteousness the number one priority in our lives. We are wired to do something else. We are wired to make something else the priority. And so that is the obstacle that keeps us or prevents us, that gets in the way of us obeying what Jesus commands so clearly in this text. And so we turn there next, the obstacle, because Jesus identifies the obstacle and he addresses it head on. So the obstacle is part two. What keeps us from doing what Jesus wants us to do? Well, the huge obstacle that keeps us from making the kingdom of God and his righteousness the priority one is the care of everyday life. It looks so innocent, doesn't it? The cares of everyday life is so innocent looking, and yet Jesus identifies it as the number one obstacle in this particular text. He says it like this in verse 25 and 31. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or what or about your body, what you will put on. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So Jesus here points out three very specific things that capture our attention, that tend to cause us to worry and cause the anxiety in our heart. And that is, what to eat, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. These are just representatives of the kinds of things that we tend to worry and be anxious about on a daily basis. Because you and I can add much more to that list, can we not? We worry about how we're going to pay our bills. We worry about how do we get to work. We worry about how are we going to be ready for that test that we're going to have next week. We worry about how we're going to afford to retire, so on and so forth. The list can go on and on and on because this is part of life. And it doesn't matter if you're a rich person or if you're a poor person. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, yellow, or red. It doesn't matter where you live in the world. We're all tempted to worry about the daily necessities of life. And so Jesus knows that. And in fact, the reality is, whatever worries us tend to dictate our decisions. They tend to cause us to make decisions for our life. They dictate how we spend our energy, how we spend our resources, how we spend our money. So whatever it is that causes you to be anxious about, that is the one that controls your actions, your living. And so Jesus knows that too well. And so he spends time addressing this issue. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus is not excusing laziness here. Right? He's not excusing irresponsibility here. He's not saying you shouldn't take care of your daily needs. Because if Paul makes it clear to the Thessalonians, because they had a problem with that, he says to the Thessalonians, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So Jesus is not excusing laziness. What Jesus is saying, yes, you have those daily needs, but you cannot make them priority one in your life. They are far from that. Something else is better. You need to make something else priority one, namely God Himself. And so, put it differently, we need to attend to our spiritual needs before we attend to our physical needs. Our physical needs or our spiritual needs are much more important than our physical needs. Now, you may be thinking, okay, that only applies to believers. But I assure you that does not only apply to believers. If you're not a believer, this morning I want to take a moment and address you. Because Jesus, in another passage, addresses a group of non-believers. In fact, we won't go there, but let me describe to you the scene. In chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, we find Jesus, after he had fed thousands and thousands of people, he was very popular. And so he would go away and people would pursue him. And these were non-believers. They were very much interested in Jesus, but they were interested in Jesus for the wrong reasons. And so Jesus knows it, so he turns to them at one point and he says, "You are following me not because you saw the signs that I've done, but because you've had your fill," meaning I fed you. And so these people were more concerned about their physical needs, that they missed who Jesus is. The miracles, the signs that Jesus did demonstrate, prove, show that he is the Son of God. And they completely missed it. Why? Because they were so concerned about their daily needs. So that's, if you're not a believer this morning, let me exhort you, your bigger need is not the physical needs. Your bigger need is your spiritual needs. And Jesus says that to that group. He says this: "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So what's Jesus saying to those people? He's saying, look, you're coming to me because you want to eat. You want your belly to be filled. But he's saying, no, you come to me. If you believe in me, you will be filled forever. And you will be, your thirst will be quenched forever. What you need is the bread of life. You need me. You need to put your trust in me. You need to believe that I'm the Son of God who can save you. I came to die to take away your sins. And so that's what Jesus said to them, and that's what Jesus is saying to you if you're not a believer this morning. Well, brothers and sisters, the fact of the matter is the cares, again, the cares of this life, whatever it is that causes you to be anxious, tend to dictate, control how you live your life, how you make decisions, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you spend your energy. And Jesus says that you should not allow that to happen. Love God, know God, obey God, and do good to others. That needs to be the number one priority in your life. And so the question is, does that reflect how you live your life? Does that reflect how you live your life? You must care about your spiritual growth and maturity. Do you care about your spiritual growth and maturity? You must care about your personal holiness. How you use your time, how you use the social media, how you use the internet, how you use the television, how you care for your spouse, how you care for your kids, how you treat your parents, how you do business, how you talk about your enemies. You must care about personal holiness. You must care about God's church. this church, if this is your church, even if you're not a member yet, if this is your church, you must care about your church. You must care about this body and how you contribute to this body, both with using your talents for the building up of the church and also in the activities of the church. You must care about the pain and suffering in the world that you see all the time. You must care about the lost and how to reach them. Now, when I say this, what I mean, what Jesus means is, these things must rise to the top of your list if they're not there already. They have to rise to the top of your list. They must be priority one in your life, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So let me ask you three diagnostic questions. In fact, spend some time today and this week, think about these questions. Okay, number one, they're in your notes. Whose kingdom occupy more of my thoughts on a daily basis? God's kingdom or mine? Number two, in general, do I think more about God and what matters to Him? Or do I think more about what matters to me? Number three, how much time do I spend cultivating my relationship with Jesus, caring for His body, and serving to advance His kingdom in the world? These are diagnostic questions that I think you and I need to ask on a regular basis, especially in a time like this, when facing attacks like this. See, we have to take an honest assessment of where we are. Now and then, you have to take your car into the shop for an alignment, don't you? Right? They're going to get out of alignment. You have to take it to the shop, get it aligned. And this is a time that we need to have a spiritual alignment. And I think these questions will help us do that. And so if you find yourself, you know, if you could say, you know what, in light of of this assessment, I could honestly say that I'm laying up treasure in heaven. If you could say that, then wonderful. Praise God for it. But if you find that you cannot say that, you're laying up treasures on earth, well, the good news is it doesn't have to be that way. That can change. Yes, there are obstacles, but you can overcome these obstacles. And so Jesus takes us to the remedy. How do you overcome this obstacle? Well, Jesus gives us two remedies in this text, and I want to include another remedy from Paul's letter to the Philippians, because I think it's important. I'll explain that in a moment. But in this text, Jesus gives us two remedies to help us fight anxieties over daily necessities. First remedy is we need to embrace truths about God. We need to embrace truth, not just embrace, but know these truths, embrace these truths, and then preach these truths to ourselves and to each other on a daily basis. The root of worries and anxieties is the lack of faith in God. Here's how Jesus says it, verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, or you of little faith? Jesus is not saying these people don't have faith. Remember, they are believers. He's saying their faith is deficient. There are some things that they don't know about God, they don't embrace about God, so their faith in God is weak. And so that causes them to have anxieties, that causes them to worry. And so the first key is you have to know who God is, you have to know, believe what God says, you have to understand what God is like, you have to know how God relates to you and to the world, and you have to embrace these truths. And so Jesus gives us at least five truths about God to help us defeat anxiety and build our faith in God. And the first truth is this: God is ultimate, not life itself. Who is ultimate? God is ultimate, not life itself. Verse 25. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? In other words, that's a rhetorical question. Yes, life is more than food and drink and clothing. There's something more important in life than that. And the question is, what is it? Right? What is more important in life than clothes and drinks and food? And if you were to ask a bunch of people, they have a bunch of different answers. Let me give you just a few. Life is about physical pleasure. Right? That's what I live for. Life is more than food and clothing. It's about physical pleasure. Life is about rock and roll or music. Life is about becoming famous. Life is about accumulating wealth. Life is about movies or working hard or vacation or cruises. Life is about attaining knowledge and PhDs and different degrees. Life is about chocolate or my favorite sports team, so on and so forth. But is that what Jesus is getting at? When he asked that rhetorical question, is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Is that what he's getting at? Of course the answer is no. The answer he's getting at is verse 33 again. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what is Jesus saying? Life is more than food and clothing, because it is about knowing God, loving God, living for his glory. That is the ultimate purpose of life. God is ultimate, not life itself. God gives you food and drink so that you could live to know God and serve God. He gives you a body so that through that body you may know God and glorify God. That's why you have a body, right? That's why Paul is able to say, offer up your body as a living sacrifice. And sometimes what is required of us to glorify God the most in life is death, not life. Sometimes what is required of us to glorify most in life is dying, not living. A few examples. Look at Jesus. Have you ever thought, Lord, why didn't you let Jesus live until he's like 98 or something? Right? Why take his life at 33? Why plan it that way? Because to glorify the Father most means Jesus will have to die at 33. Not keep on living. Look at the apostles. Out of the 12, 11 were martyred. Have you ever asked, Lord, why not allow them to live many more years and keep on preaching the gospel over the world? Why take them so young, so early, most of them? Why not? Why not let them all die like John, who died a natural death? And then many more examples throughout history we could refer to. And so sometimes what is required of us to glorify God the most is dying, not living. Because God is ultimate, not life itself. But here's the second truth about God that we need to understand and embrace to help us fight anxiety. Number two, God cares for you. God cares for you. God cares for all the creatures that he has created. Jesus says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So here, Jesus is painting a God who cares for his little birds. I'm not an expert on birds. So I cannot name you the different varieties of birds there are in the world. But Jesus is saying he cares for the little birds. So you will never see a crow with a pitchfork. You will never see a blue jay with a sickle. And you will never see a rooster, if you call a rooster a bird, I guess they are birds. You never see a rooster with a shovel. Right? Unless you're drunk. Because they do not sow, they do not reap, they do not gather for tomorrow, and yet they are fed. And who did Jesus identify is the one behind their feeding? It is the Father. So he goes on and says, okay, if those birds don't mean, I mean, don't their value compared to you, if they're not as valuable, that they don't, they're not worth that much compared to you, then if God cares about those birds, those hummingbirds, how much more will he care for you? And so he is painting a picture of a God who cares. This is not a God who created everything and then took his hands off. Some believe that and teach that today. They've taught that for many years. But that's not a picture that Jesus is painting for us here. He is painting for us a God who is very much involved in the itty-bitty details of your life. So God is paying attention to the main mundane things of your life, such as eating, drinking, having clothes to wear, and sicknesses that exist. Don't be anxious then, because God cares for you. But here's the third truth about God. God is sovereign. God is sovereign, not you. Like Sue gave us the word of encouragement earlier. God is sovereign, not you. Look at what Jesus says in verse 27. And which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? We like to think, or at least subconsciously, that we are ultimately in control of our life. Right? That is the reason why we're anxious. Because we think that if we take care of our eating, we can live longer. If we take care of our drinking, we can live longer. If we take care of our clothing, we can live longer. Subconsciously, I think that's what Jesus is identifying here for us. And so he says, which one of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Meaning, that's ridiculous. That's an illusion. Don't believe that God is in control of your life. God alone numbers our days. None of us can change the course of our life apart from his will. In fact, God determines the number of breaths that you take in life. Because if he doesn't determine that, then you can determine how long you live. He determines those details. He is sovereign over the birds of the air. He is sovereign over the fish of the sea. He is sovereign over every living creature that walks the face of the earth, and that includes you and it includes me. When I first learned about the sovereignty of God, which is one of the most precious doctrines of the Christian faith for me, the sovereignty of God. And so when I first learned about it, you know, I thought about, okay, God is sovereign about the earthquake, right? He controls the earthquake. He determines when it happened, how severe it is. And he's sovereign over the volcanoes. And he's sovereign over the floods and the tsunamis, right? So those are easy, big picture things. But as I learn about what it means that God is sovereign, I encounter texts like this, Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so there were ways that people tried to discern God's will. And so they have this thing called they cast lot. But they knew who's in charge of the result. Why? Because God is sovereign over the result of casting lots. That's how the 13th apostle was picked, right? To replace Judas. Those apostles knew God is sovereign over this lot casting, right? So they said, okay, Lord, show us who should be the one to replace Judas. And I realized, wait a minute. God, yeah, he's sovereign over tsunamis. He's sovereign over volcanoes. He's sovereign over floods and earthquakes. But he's also sovereign over small details like this. It just blows me away. God is sovereign, not you. That should give us comfort. That should help us defeat anxiety. But here's the fourth truth. God is wise in his dealings with you. God is wise in his dealings with you. Beginning at verse 28, verse through 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, or you of little faith? So we're trying to get at what Jesus is saying here. And I think what Jesus is saying, again, my summation, my words, God is wise in all his dealings with you. I think that's what captures what Jesus is saying. Because you will never see a lily with a loom or a spool of yarn, because lilies do not make their own clothes and they do not dress themselves. God is the one who dresses the lilies the way he does. And Solomon, the richest man in all of history, who has access to anything he wanted, who had access to all the best designers of his time, who had access to all the precious materials to make clothes with, gem, gold, fabric, silk, I'm sure, a bunch of other things that they could use to make his wardrobe as beautiful, as glorious, as glamorous as they wanted, and I'm sure they did. And God said, well, Jesus says, he doesn't compare. He doesn't compare to the lilies. He doesn't compare to how my Father dresses up the lilies. And so I take that to mean that the wisdom of God is so different than the wisdom of man. What he considers to be magnificent, what he considers to be beautiful, is so far different than what you and I tend to consider to be glamorous and beautiful. Give you another example. When do all the beautiful dresses and outfits come out in America? Oscar night, right? That's when these movie stars wear expensive, glamorous dresses and outfits. But have you had a chance to look at those lately? One time, I saw this lady, well, I think vaguely now, I don't know if it's Oscar night or what, but her dress was made from credit cards. He took a bunch of credit cards together and put them together and made a dress. And you look at it and say, that's pathetic. It's lame. And yet people are wowing for things like that. Can you think of a single dress, a single pair of pants, a single shirt, a single coat, a single crown that was designed by human hands that is so magnificent, so beautiful, that every generation admire it? I can't. And yet, billions and billions of dollars are spent on flowers every single year. Why? Because they're beautiful. They're wonderful to look at. You want to brighten up a room, you put a bouquet of flowers in the room. You want to brighten up your wife's life day, buy her a bouquet of flowers. Right? They're so beautiful. They're so great to look at. And so the wisdom of God is absolutely incredible. How he deals with us is so much wiser than how we can deal with ourselves or care for ourselves. So trust him to dress you, in other words. He has good taste. And then fifthly, fifth truth you need to know about God, and that is he knows your needs. Beginning of verse 31, I'm going to do quick here. Time is running out. 31, God knows your needs. That's the truth. God knows your needs. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. There's a difference between caring and knowing. You can care for somebody, but you may not know his or her needs. Jesus already told us that the Father cares for you. Now he tells us God knows your needs. But not only does he know your needs, he says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So he promises to provide. He cares, he knows, he provides. That completes it. What more do you want? What more do you need? So don't be anxious, because God knows your needs, when you need it, and he provides for you. So these are truths that you and I must believe, embrace, remind ourselves and others on a daily basis. And these promises are made possible by the cross of Jesus Christ. You are children. Jesus says, this is your heavenly Father. That is only possible because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so because of his blood, you are set free from anxiety. You can be free from worrying about these things, so you can pursue God with all your might. And so, do it. But here's remedy number two, real quick. Remedy number two, Jesus points out in here, is that we need to live one day at a time. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So this means that we should live one day at a time. Do today what needs to be done today. Because God has sovereignly ordained for the troubles for you to carry each day. These are gifts to sanctify you, and you should not try to carry today what God intends for tomorrow. So when you go to sleep at night, when you go to sleep tonight, know this. God has given you the grace you need, the strength you need, and the wisdom you need to accomplish the things that you did today. And be grateful. Thank God for it. Okay? What does not get done today was not intended for today. Live one day at a time. Trust that God is sovereign over each day of your life. He is in charge, and sleep well. When you wake up tomorrow, if you wake up tomorrow, live for that day. And just repeat. Repeat. And the Lord, when he takes you home, and it may be tomorrow that he takes you home, but repeat until he takes you home. But thirdly, I want to include this remedy, because our temptation is to think that we can find victory over anxiety on our own strength. And that's not the case at all. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you and I cannot defeat anxiety on our own strength. Yes, we need to meditate about these truths about God. We need to remind ourselves. We need to embrace these truths about God. But we need the Holy Spirit to work through those truths to give us the victory that we need. You and I, on our own strength, cannot produce peace. God is the God of peace. Only He can give us peace. And this is why we need to pray. So Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything pray. And then he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the role of relying on the Spirit of God is so critical to help you defeat and find victory in the area of worries and anxiety. So I want to ask you this morning, as we conclude, what troubles your heart today? What troubles your heart now? Are you anxious about work? Are you anxious about bills? Are you anxious about health? Are you anxious about what's happening in the world? Are you anxious about your children? Are you anxious about retirement? Are you anxious about finances? Are you anxious about investments? Are you anxious about marriage or relationships? Whatever it is that worries you, don't let it get in the way of you pursuing what matters most in life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will take care of the rest. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Lord, this is our heart cry to seek first. We know the answer, Father. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But living it out is another story. And Lord, would you help us? Help us to embrace these things about you, these truth, wonderful truth that Jesus is saying to us in this text. Make it a reality in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.